This message was inspired by my daughter, Mackenzie. In my heart and in my spirit. And as it was, the seed was planted, the spark was set, God the Holy Spirit then took it and he's taken it. So I've developed this message in a way. If you really will track with me, I've got like a few pages of notes, but if I just read through them straightforward, it would probably only take me about 15 or 20 minutes. But you guys know how I roll. In Exodus chapter 31, this is a man that so few talk about. In fact, I don't know if I've heard but maybe one sermon, one message about this incident in Exodus chapter 31. In all my days of listening and hearing messages and listening to sermons, I think I've heard it preached on one time. And this one time was enough to, I feel like, do something so amazing in our midst today. I believe we're going to, if you will be willing to receive, sitting here this morning, wherever you're at, there's something here for you, and it's something that's very real, very tangible. That means it's something you could take, you could grab a hold of, and you could take it, and you could leave this room and say, yes, I can be a part of that which he taught. Which Eric, through the Holy Spirit, spoke of today. Exodus chapter 31. This is so exciting. Just listen to this. I want you to hear this. And stick with me. Stay with me in my butchering of the names also. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by the name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of his dad, not even try that one, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, and that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it. Did you see that real quick? Listen to this. God the Holy Spirit, God filled these men with the Spirit. And if your theology is messed up for a minute, let God mess it up. Just let God mess up your theology. There's probably a pretty good chance that you're off and God's on. You know, God didn't fill Old Testament people with the Holy Spirit. He came upon them. The word's filled, however you want to spin it, whatever. God filled them with the Holy Spirit. Let me read on. I'll save that statement because that's really good. This is going to be a good one. Okay, so they're making all this stuff. Verse 7, the tabernacle of the meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that is on it. And all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you that they shall do. This whole message is going to be revolved around this. God fills each of us up to, actually, God appointed and he anointed and he filled by his Spirit men and women to be, to actually be his dwelling place. The mercy seat is where God dwells, where God dwelt. God, it's where God sat. And he had men make it. Did you just hear that? God had men make his dwelling place. Soak that in for a second. And let your theology just go out the window. However you need to deal with that, let God deal with that in you. God had men make his dwelling place. Let's talk about that. What does that look like? Or let's first, I want to just describe it real quick what the Ark of the Covenant was. A chest, if you will. It's the most sacred object in the tabernacle. It was placed in the Holy of Holies. What was in it were the stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were inscribed upon. Also that was in it was the golden pot of manna, which God provided in the wilderness as they wandered. Also that was in it was Aaron's staff that had budded. But on top of this ark was a lid that they called the mercy seat, that God said is the mercy seat, on which rested a cloud, a visible symbol of God's divine presence. Did you hear that? Rested on the mercy seat. Here is where God sat. God was supposed to have been seated. And from this place, now listen, receive all of these words. From this place, God was dispensing his mercy to man from the sprinkled blood that the priest would bring in from a pure and spotless lamb. They would sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of that pure and spotless lamb, and they would sprinkle that blood on this mercy seat. And from that place is where God dispensed mercy to God's people over his judgment. You guys hear that? Again, man made this. Man made this. In a manner of speaking, the mercy seat is what concealed God's people from God's ever-condemning judgment. James 2:13 says that mercy triumphs over judgment. That's where we get that. Each year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered this Holy of Holies and they sprinkled the blood of this pure animal, the lamb. They sacrificed from the sacrifice of the atonement for the sacrifice of the atonement of the sins of the people. This blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And this point conveyed this one thing, that it's through the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. And it's only through the blood that we have forgiveness of sins. And the reason this message is so perfectly timed is because of what we experienced last week in celebrating the Lord's resurrection. And through this blood that now we have atonement of sins. Now, what do we do with it? Hebrews 9:5, the Greek word for mercy seat is hilasterion, which means propitiation. What's that mean? It's the perfect word, and it's an English word. It's not some French, you know, funky word. It's an English word that simply means the removal of sin. God, so the mercy seat is the place where the high priest takes our sin into that place. And he takes it there. Our sin is looked at. God looks at that place. And it's from that place that my sin goes into that room, that Holy of Holies. And it's that blood, that blood of Jesus that has taken my sin. And that blood has become the propitiation for my sin. It's become the removal of my sin. Where else can I get anything like that? Where else can we get anything like this deal to be completely forgiven and be at peace with God and actually be at peace with myself through Jesus? Where else can we get that? Nowhere. Only in Jesus. Woo! Okay. What is the significance of this? Because I want us to take us into this, because this is going to get so deep if you're willing and allow God to do this, take you to a deep place. What does it mean to you? Christ himself is our propitiation, exactly that. Paul actually refers to this in Romans 3, 24 and 25. He says that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Listen to this one. Not my notes, obviously. You guys can tell when that happens. So God, the Holy Spirit, is saying this. Do you guys remember where God told the Israelites, he said, okay, take that lamb, sacrifice that lamb, eat that lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and put it over your door. And as you do this, the spirit of death will pass over that household. Did I just say that right? Yeah. That household. Did I just say that right?
Yeah.
That entire home. Did I just say that right? Because what's God doing? He's saying, as that home is dedicated to the Lord Jesus, God is going to pass over that home from judgment. And that home, so our entire home, as the priests of our home, as the people of our home, we need to continuously, you've got kids, you've got relatives, you've got brothers, you've got sisters, you've got aunts, you've got uncles, you've got moms, you've got dads that don't know Jesus. Keep putting the blood over the doorposts. Keep putting it over. Do not give up. Do not relent. Do not give in, and continuously bring Jesus into every conversation. The blood of Jesus pours over that home. Hello? Hello, yes, please receive that and say, okay, that's what I need to do. That's a word from God, the Holy Spirit. Keep keeping on with Jesus in my home. Do not give up. When it seems like it's just going to falter and everything's crumbling and everything is just going to just, I don't know if there, it, when it seems like there's no hope, just take yourself to that picture of the Israelites where it seemed like it was hopeless. We were destined for slavery for our entire life, and not only that, 400 years of slavery. This is how it's always been. This is how it always will be. There's no way that God can set us free from this. Hopeless. If they looked at that. Something so simple. Taking the blood of that lamb and putting it over the door. What? What? That was it. And the spirit of death passed over. Saw the blood and passed over. Oh, man. Yeah.
So, the thing for me that's so prevalent in my life with family and the blood, my boy, but it's my father. He's a non-believer, and I love him dearly, but somebody that has a lot of wealth, they say, is like a camel through the eye of the needle, and it groans my spirit, because there's times I feel there's no hope for my father. He's a self-made millionaire, and he does his own thing, and he's pretty brash. And I remember about three, four years ago, we went to Boise, Idaho, and we used to pray, and Maggie and Emma don't know any different. They know Jesus. They know we pray before we eat. That's what we do. That's how we live our lives day to day. And so the girls went to do it, and my nephew and niece were very confused. They were like, what are we doing? They didn't want to touch hands or no. And Maggie demanded, this is what we do. And my stepmom intervened and said, well, they don't have to do that. And you can do it if you want. And it hurt me. It hurt my feelings. I said, it's okay, baby girl, you know. And we prayed. So when they came down in like May, last May or whatever, we went to Kim's and they put out their hands. Because they knew we prayed. This last Easter, I just got gift baskets for Easter for my daughters and for Gavin, my fiance's son. And each one of them had a book in it. One for bedtime prayers, one for my other daughter about a little girl in God and bedtime things. And so I've always thought, because my life has been such a roller coaster,
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Amen. Now, I warned you we're going to take it to a deeper place in our walk with God. Because I believe that this has got to be something that is very tangible for me to take from here and say, okay, how do I bring this into my life? How do I bring this teaching, this understanding, this revelation that it's God's mercy that triumphs over judgment? I obviously have received that. I, as a born again believer, somebody who's has been saved by the grace of God through the faith, is continuously being saved. I'm working out my salvation, and I'm longing for the day for my salvation to be complete when He returns. Hallelujah. Amen. That's another message, that whole little thing I just did there, but that's going to be fun. I like that. That's a fun one. As I walk through this continuously working out my salvation, what does that look like? Because here's what again, God used a man filled with the Holy Spirit to make the mercy seat, where God dwelt and looked over the judgment, looked over sin. God took a man and used him, filled with the Holy Spirit, to build it, to make it, to, you know, as God filled him with the Spirit, the design was in his mind and he carved it out. He shaped it. Wow. Wow. No, the mercy seat, listen, is that place where God overlooks all of our sin. When we come to him with the sprinkled blood, when we come to him with the shed blood of Jesus over our heart, it's where God overlooks my sin. And he removes my sin. As far as the east is from the west, he removes my sin. Hallelujah. That's real. That's the grace of God. That's the power of God, that he's removed my sin. Why do I still puddle around in a mud puddle of sin when I just, it's gone and I still want to go play in it and it's gone? And I want to play in the mud. What am I thinking? I'm speaking of me. Not none of you do that, but I do it on a regular basis. But what am I thinking? When it's gone, he's removed it by the grace of God. And the east is from the west is perfect. You know, you guys have heard me say this multiple times, because the word of God is perfect. He didn't say from the north, from the south, because as soon as you keep going north, what are you going to end up being doing? You're going to end up eventually be going south. You're just going to, if you go around the earth that way, what do you do? You go north, and then eventually you're going south. You go north, you're eventually going south, right? He doesn't remove it that way. We like to think he does. Oh, is it going to come back on you? Since when did we start believing in karma? We don't do that. That's not, according to Jesus, it's done. It's taken care of. East is from the west is, as my sin keeps going east, guess which way it keeps going? East. It never comes back around. It's going to always keep going east. It's never going to come back around to me. By the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus, my sin will never come back to me. Anybody else okay with that? I'm okay with that. Hallelujah. So how does that look? What does that look like in my life? And how does this become a transferable principle as I walk this in God? Because here's, remember those, that guy, how do I pronounce his name? Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. God took that man, God appointed him, and he says, I've filled him with the spirit of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and the manner of workmanship. Do you see what he said there? In designing the mercy seat. I want us to hear this, and we may say, wow, that's an awesome thing called the mercy seat. Wow, that's so big, that's so enormous, that's so amazing, that's so unique. And we might, if we're not careful, we might disconnect ourselves from that very thing and say, well, that's what God used him, but, you know, I'm just a stucco guy. I'm just a server. I just work at McDonald's. I just work here. I just do this. I just mow lawns. You know, I just do this, or whatever it is you can make up. Whatever it is everybody does in this room. I'll go around. Do I need to go around the room and list everybody? What you guys do? Drive a truck. deal with a guy that drives a truck. Yeah, she's a saint. Here's what I'm saying is this, is that I believe it with God's, by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And this is what inspired me. This is where my daughter inspired me to speak this message and to understand this very truth, is that God is anointing people, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things for God's glory. He's anointing people to be the best that you can be where you're at, doing what God has called you to do for His glory, and actually bringing the mercy seat in that. Do you understand that? So everywhere you go and everything that you do is actually an opportunity to bring God's mercy seat into that environment. Whether it's driving a truck on the road, whether it's serving people from a bar. Hallelujah. I mean, come on, really? He's a recovering addict and he's a bartender. Amen. For the glory of God. Hallelujah. I mean, anybody in their right mind would say, you're crazy, dude. Listen to this. I'm going to read. Are you guys with me still? Man, this is good stuff. Huh? How about the young crowd? Where's the young guys at? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. I'm going to get a couple places of scripture, and it's just going to highlight what Jesus said about this, what Paul said about it in Colossians 2 also. This is going to be the Amplified Version because of the way it words this. It says, you are the light of Christ to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let me stop, pause there for a second. You gotta understand, if you put a light in a room, you know, if you light a light in a room, that light penetrates all darkness, and darkness flees from the light. Actually, runs away, it actually leaves the room as light penetrates the room. Light comes into the room, darkness leaves. Amen. Woo, that's good stuff there. But here's what the enemy is doing is, and he's not doing it here. We're not letting the enemy do it here at all. No way in Jesus' name, hallelujah. Is if we as a light, he says, if the light could, remember he said this about also salt, if salt loses its saltiness, what's it good for? Yeah, it's not even good for the dung pile. It's not even good for fertilizer. So he takes the same illustration, though, with light, and he says, if light, we don't light a light and put a basket under it. Do you realize, there's something that's really interesting about light. If you put a light under a basket, not only does that light now not light the room, it does something even, listen to this. What? It burns the basket? But it also does this. It actually makes the room darker. Physics has proved it. A light in a room that is covered actually makes the room darker than when the light was in there. That's crazy stuff. Because here's what happens. It actually absorbs, it sucks the light that did exist. Any form of light that was in the room now has been sucked into that. And it's buried and concealed and swallowed up by the basket. That's crazy. Because here's what's happening. The church is not designed, God didn't purpose it for us to be all cute and cuddly in this nice little building with each other. We need to be cute and cuddly and loving each other. But we are called to be the light of the world. It doesn't say the light of the church. Hello? We are to be light in the world, out in the world, doing stuff that's in the world, shining bright for the glory of God, holding hands, praying with people, praying in public, doing things that God says, going to the schools, spreading the gospel, hallelujah, serving drinks, but for the glory of God, hallelujah. Really? Yes. Everything that we do is for His glory. Oh, that was awesome. We don't light a light and cover it up. In fact, it's designed to give light to all that are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and moral excellence and recognize and honor and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And this is interesting. I had this discussion with Devin and Shannon as we were driving home. That it's extremely popular right now in our day for philanthropy. What's that mean? What is that? It's doing good. Everybody wants to do good to fellow man, do good to animals. We love the do good to animals part, right? It's like, yeah, boy, if you want to just rip somebody's heartstrings, show some dog that's being abused, and oh boy, it's like everybody on the planet is like going to give everything they have to save a dog that's been being abused, right? It's called philanthropy. It's super popular. In other words, it's doing good to fellow man, fellow animal, fellow earth. Hello? It's super popular. Let me tell you something really quick, and this is really good, is God has called us the church. God has appointed and he has anointed and he's filled you with his Spirit. You guys with me? Okay. All right. A little distraction over there, but stay with me. God has appointed and God has anointed us to be salt and light and doing the good, the philanthropy in the world in such a way that God gets glory. So yes, I'm going to tell you something. If I try to compete with my LDS Mormon neighbors, I'm going to lose. They outdo good me all the time. They do. But they don't do it for the glory of God. They do it for another glory and another honor. But when we do good, that's why Jesus could say he could sit and he could watch people giving where they gave at the tabernacle, and as they were giving, people would give money, just lots of money. And some poor lady walked up and gave her two mites, you know, a half a penny. And he said, she's given more than all of them. Wow. That's because she did it for the glory of God and honor of God. The others were doing it for their own honor and their own glory. There's a story that Bezalel, as he was arranging all of this, that he was building the ark and building all this stuff that God had called him to build, that he would watch as people would, because people were compelled to now give. And it's interesting that also the story is that he's the son of Hur. Hur was one who actually didn't partake in, he opposed when the Israelites gave all their rings to make a golden calf while Moses was stuck on the mountain, you know, having a good time with God. He opposed it and said no to it and tried to stop it. Hur, which is Bezalel's, you know, great-granddad, something, he's his descendant. So Bezalel, he had this in his heart to do good and to do right for the glory and honor of God. It was there to start with, and God filled him with his Spirit. It said that he would watch as people would give towards the building of the ark and towards the building of the tabernacle, that he would watch. And as people would give stuff and give all the resources, as they would give, if it was out of a pure heart and out of the right motives, it was those resources that he used for the holy things, the ark, the table. He would use those, that which was given out of a pure heart was used for the holy things. And that which was given to impress others because other people were doing it, he used that stuff, but he used it for the unholy things. The things that were not meant, the things that were meant to, you know, the tent stakes and the stuff that was meant to just basically hold it all together. So God uses the purity in our hearts for his glory. When we do it for his glory, when we give, when we participate, when we actively obey God for his glory with the right motive in our heart, and you just got to ask God, the Holy Spirit, to deal with you on that one. You know, church, quit going around judging people's motives of their hearts. That's really one of the most ridiculous things that we could participate in. Judging people's motives of their hearts. Come on, really? I can't even do mine. I mess up with mine. Why would I mess with yours? I you know, I'll let God deal with you on all the motives of your heart. Right? Anybody else say amen on that one? All right, good. So how does this look? I'm going to finish up with this passage of scripture in Colossians chapter 3. Like, how is this a transferable principle that I could obey God in as I walk out this door? Listen, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Let's just stop there for a second. Man, I'm sorry I got to do this, but I got to do this. You are called by God and loved by God. I'm going to tell you this. Can I say this? And it might burst your bubble for a second. You had nothing to do with that. You've got absolutely nothing to do with that. You've got nothing to do with that. Do you guys hear me on that? God's love for you isn't based on you being lovable. Man, come on. Hello? Yeah. We were all messed up. If that were the case, we're all out of luck, right? God's love for you is based on God's love, which is never changing, never altering. There is no twisting. There is no turning in it. His calling on your life is based on His choosing you because He loves you. Amen. Amen. And that's the truth. But there's this next portion that's based on us. And I'm going to say it, and I'll say it very clearly. God's love is different than God's favor. You understand that? Maybe we don't. Maybe that's a whole nother message. God's love cannot be changed, cannot be altered. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. But God's favor in your life, God's blessings in your life, is something that you have now say in. You and I now have say in this. I have a part in God's favor and God's blessings in my life. Guys, it's very simple. We want to kind of muddle the two up and say, well, God loves me. It's like, well, yeah, He does love everybody, but His favor on that person's life or on my life when I'm willingly disobeying God is not there. God hasn't stopped loving me. His favor just has not been in my life, and His blessings is not in my life. If I continuously disobey God, why do we think that, I should be able to get all the favor and all the blessings that He's getting? That's just not how it works. It's very simple. You can argue with me on it if you want, but I can't find any places in the Bible that argue against that. As God's elect, holy and beloved, here's our part. Put on tender mercies. Put on kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all, in other words, what covers all of that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Do you guys hear that? You participate by letting God's peace rule in your heart. You've got to let God's peace rule in your heart. Hello? Did you hear that's what it just said? Did I read that wrong? I don't think so. I'm pretty sure I read that right. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Hello? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I got to say, it was a treat when we were at this banquet, and Robin and I were talking with Devin's boss, if you will, the guy. He's really a neat guy. The thing that he said, the first thing he said that was a compliment about Devin was that he's grounded in the Word. He is unwavering in what his knowledge and understanding of the Word of God is. and that's a he's a valuable asset to any ministry. We're grateful and thankful that he's chosen to minister with our ministry here, and that's the CSP or NSP. So it was encouraging, and I just was like, yeah, good job, Robin. Way to go. I know my place. And whatever you do, this is what I was getting to. This is the bottom line. This is the end of it. This is it. Whatever you do, in word or do in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what I can take out of this room. Whatever I do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it for God's glory. You can only do that in kindness, mercy, humility, meekness, patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another. You can only do that by the Spirit of God. You can only do that by the power of the living God in you and through you, is to do everything in word or deed for God's glory in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, we are this very thing. You are become a Bezaliel, to where you are the man or woman or child that God is using to dwell on. In, on, around, all around. When you do it all for his glory, God says, now you've created, you've built a mercy seat for me to sit on. That's awesome. That's awesome. So just get out of the way, Eric. Do it all for God's glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you that you are good and that your love for us is never changing. We thank you for your Spirit that speaks to us so clearly. And yes, even precisely, to the point that sometimes makes me a little uncomfortable, but I'm okay with that. So in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, we ask you, fill us up so that we can do and say all for your glory. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, amen.